Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Tuesday, March the 5th, 2024. And I hope that it finds all of you doing very well. Hopefully, I'm not echoing too much in here. I'm on location. Y'all know that I record this the day before. Monday midday just took place, and I tell you what, those people are rowdy up the hall. I was going to record this in my office, but it's just too loud in there. So I came down to Stone Hall here, which is our second sanctuary. The first structure here was a log building. I think it was called the South Mountain Meeting House. They couldn't call it a church because it was illegal at that point in time, 1742, to call anything a church that was not Anglican. But anyway, this is the second structure built at the end of the 18th century, so late 1700s. The third structure was built across the street, kind of where it's close to where the graveyard is now. And we're actually in our fourth structure currently that was built around 1917. But it's nice to have this space down here. It's a little small for a congregation our size now, but it is very nice to have it. And I would love to utilize it more in the future. But it's especially good for days like today. I can come down here and I can be with you and record this and not have to worry about all the rowdy people that are in Providence Hall eating lunch. And some of you will be watching this, and you know who I'm talking about. But anyway, it's good to be with y'all today, and I hope that this finds everybody doing well. Today, we're just picking up where we left off, which is in Acts chapter 25. However, where we pick up, it ought to be triggering some things in our noggin here. You remember where we were yesterday? Yesterday, we were with Festus. He's the new Roman governor over that region. We find out that Agrippa, who is the current Herod, King Agrippa II, or King Agrippa, has come to pay homage, pay respects, grease his palm, however you want to word it. And he's brought Bernice with him, who is his, I don't know. I hate using the modern term partner. It's his the woman that he fornicates with, who happens to be his sister. And oh, it's just so messed up, y'all. Like I said yesterday, what we see is a commentary on the world versus those called by God, on the world versus the kingdom of God. And what we find today is that on display again. But it also ought to trigger in our minds a memory. You know, it wasn't too long before this that another Jew was taken before Herod and also before the Roman governor, except Herod would be a different Herod and the Roman governor wouldn't be Festus. It would be a man named Pontius Pilate. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we pray that you would be with us in it. Guide us, guard us, direct us as we go to your word. Give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see, and let us see your kingdom as opposed to the world around us. Please guide us now, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so where we left off yesterday was with Agrippa saying that he wanted to hear Paul. We know that Bernice has said the same. And so as we ended verse 22, then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, tomorrow you will hear him. Verse 23, the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And y'all, what a contrast here. Pause there for just a second. Now, at this point, we see that Paul has just been brought in. If you were to fast forward to chapter 26, looking, say, for instance, at, verse 29. When he's interacting with Agrippa, Paul replied, short time or long time, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. You know, Paul references the physical chains on him. So look at the contrast here. Oh, goodness, I kicked the table. Or actually hit it with my knee. That felt nice. Anyway, look at the contrast that we got going on. You have Agrippa, again, like we talked about yesterday. If you didn't watch yesterday, go back and watch it. We know that one of the reasons there's a Roman governor is because Agrippa was so weak and there had to be somebody that came in that that basically kept the shop because they didn't count on Agrippa to do anything. But Agrippa, who is the king of the Jews, he's the Herod, he shows up with Bernice, his lover, who is also his sister, yet previously was married to his uncle. So that means that he's his own uncle if he's married to his aunt. Anyway, it just blows the mind, right? And they come in all this pomp and circumstance, and there they are. They're seated with the dignitaries. Interestingly enough, we know what the Jews thought of Roman dignitaries for the most part, that if you happened to touch a Gentile, you would have to be ceremonially cleansed. And yet, what do we find with Agrippa and Bernice here? These two incestuous, vile, nasty people. They come in full of pomp, seated amongst the nobles, seated amongst those that were of high standing. And yet we know they're sick and twisted perverts. And then you find Paul. And how does he come in? He's commanded to come in, and he approaches them literally in chains. What a contrast this is to what the world is and what the kingdom of God is, to what the world values, or a contrast of what the world values as compared to what the Lord values, to the beauty and importance of the world compared to those who are real servants of the kingdom of God that forge forward for the kingdom. You know, there are lots of sharp contrasts throughout God's word. I would challenge you to find a sharper one than this, except maybe one other place. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's see what developed from here. So they bring Paul in. Verse 24, Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Oh my goodness, what pomp, what arrogance, what oozing show of authority and power. Now, knowing what time of the year it is, that Easter is just a few weeks away, I've already alluded to it, this ought to remind us of a few things. It ought to make our minds go back to another episode where we saw a Jew brought before Herod, then sent back to the emperor. And we find this episode in John 19. And we're skipping ahead in the entire narrative. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in John 19, verse 1, we read that then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Sound familiar? What has Festus just said to King Agrippa? I didn't find anything wrong with this man, but I'm bringing him here so maybe you can talk to him and maybe I can figure something out. But Pilate goes out and says, I find no basis of charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Again, it's this non-committal thing. Verse 7, the Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Again, y'all, I know it's different circumstances. Paul never claimed to be God the Son, but he's claiming Jesus of Nazareth. He's not claiming to be the Christ, but he's promoting the Christ. But also this show of power, this show of strength with Festus. Oh, I've decided that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but I really think that I need to send something on first, blah, 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 blah. Y'all, doesn't that reek of Pilate, who then went on to say to Jesus in verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And then we could read on and on about different things that took place there. But very clearly, we see that Jesus is the one that's in charge there. And much the same way, as we've just read about here, even though, yes, indeed, Agrippa's the one that tells the guys who are guarding the prisoners to bring Paul forward. Yes, admittedly, Paul is in chains. But who's really in charge here? Think about the things that we've read that Agrippa has, or that Festus has said here, that all of the Jews together are asking me to do this, and I don't know what to do with this man. And yet we find Paul. We're going to read tomorrow about the different things that he said and did. Today's going to be a very, very short devotional. We'll read tomorrow. We can't get into the rest because we're going to see Paul's testimony, and in a certain sense, we're going to see Paul's sharing of the gospel there. But again, it reeks of Pilate because we see Festus showing all of this power, and yet Paul is the one, though in chains, because of the power of God, he's in charge. I rack my mind to think about a modern way to compare this, an analogy, a metaphor, something to show something comparable to this, then there's only one thing that I can come up with. Do you remember, and I need to be very careful about the language that I use here because I know that people in the country that I'm referencing are watching this devotional, and very, very bad things can happen to them. If I even say certain words, it'll pick up on their internet. But it wasn't too long ago in the history of the world that a certain nation, their people, had an uprising crying out for freedom. And in the midst of this, there was a military parade, and the tank started rolling through, and a man decided to step out in front of a tank. And he didn't have a bazooka. He didn't have anti-aircraft missiles or anything like that. It seemingly appeared that he had some groceries. And he walked out in front of that tank. Now, what happened? Well, you know, the tank went this way and that went that way, and the man kept on walking in front. By human reason and logic, whoever was that tank commander, and certainly that tank itself, had all the power in that situation. In fact, all it would have taken was one of these, and the man would have been road jelly. In the same way here, this is Agrippa, the king of the Jews, and Festus, the Roman governor. We know that Paul has appealed to Caesar, as was his right, and that he's going to be sent on, but he could have beaten him mercilessly. He could have done all sorts of things to him. He could have killed Paul and said, "Oh, it's a pity that we didn't get that appeal in Caesar to writing. Oh, too bad. I guess we all have really poor memories." I mean, by human reason and logic, Festus was in charge here. Just like that tank had all the power and might. But much like that tank driver that dare not squash that man, so it is here with Festus and Paul. Paul held all the power, but it wasn't really Paul. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through him. It was the power of God in executing God's providential plan. We know, rewind, we read it, we're not going to go back again, but we know that the ultimate prize here is for Paul not just to go to Jerusalem, not just to go to Caesarea, but for Paul to go all the way to Rome. And nobody and nothing would stand in God's way. Now, what's the devotional application for you and me today? We're reading this history, and indeed, this is exactly what happened. But the devotional application today is this is still the God that we serve. God in His providence will see to it that His kingdom is going to grow exactly as Christ builds His church. So much so that, as Jesus promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you have the worldly standards of beauty, the worldly standards of power, the worldly standards of what ought to be esteemed. And the world will have those things. But what we see on display here is the unstoppable power of the Almighty God. This God that calls you to trust. This God that calls you to serve. This God that calls you to testify. All for His glory and for the sake of His kingdom. The question is, first, will we be ready? If you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit now, don't expect to yield to the Holy Spirit later. But if that time should come, how will you reply? How will you respond? How will you go forward? Will you be faithful, trusting not in your own power, but in the power of God? I can tell you that countless believers around the world in harm's way are doing that this very day, this very instant, including some of those that may very well see this. It is my hope, it is my prayer that we would be found among the faithful should that time come. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this example that we see in Paul and in what's going on in Acts 25, this show of what the world values as opposed to the beauty of your kingdom, this show of real power versus contrived power. Let us be ready. Work in our hearts that we would be faithful. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. Until then, I hope that you all have a fantastic Tuesday or whatever day it happens to be. Take care.